also, thirdly, profess our faith, which is in this case what confession means. In other words, it is not enough to believe, even to love. We must openly, with our mouths, and of course, the mouth then there stands for our bodies. We must show, profess who we are. Otherwise, we will not reach heaven. And is that ever being tested today? In other words, we must show others that we're Catholic. If we don't manifest externally, physically, corporeally, verbally, but not only verbally, we will not reach heaven. And over the years, especially in, say, giving retreats and guiding persons who are in positions of influence. In fact, just today, the Director Legatus, you know, come on hands organization for Catholic CEOs, international organization. Today he's finishing his 30-day retreat. In the 30 days he's been making the retreat. There's one thing that I try to bring out, that he then in turn would pass it on to these, you know, prominent, in many ways, financially powerful Catholics. It's not enough to just be businessmen who are Catholic. You've got to be Catholic businessmen. And is that ever hard? Is that ever hard? And I told a group of doctors, medical men, and some women, pardon me, in Ohio last year. Not enough for you to just be doctors who are Catholic. You've got to profess your faith. Yes. Medical practitioners. And for me, the most memorable experience was the brother of, and you remember the book published about 20 years ago, A Modern Priest Looks at His Outmoded Church. Remember who wrote it? Please? Jim? Jim Kavanaugh. Did you know his brother John? And John is a medical doctor. And this, when I taught in Western Michigan, I came to know the Kavanaugh family. I knew Jim Kavanaugh before he lost his faith. And John then would remain a Catholic doctor. He remained a Catholic doctor in Kalamazoo. I'm sure it could have been any city, but a really bona fide, 100% Catholic. His partner was also a nominal Catholic. Didn't have John's faith. But once it was around midnight, I was then teaching in North Aurora, outside of Chicago. John and his wife Ruth came to North Aurora, and we found a restaurant that, I think they stayed overnight tent in the hotel, small motel, where they had dinner around midnight. But John made the decision to break up the partnership and start all over again. So this professing the faith, that's the real test. How are we doing on the time?
Eight o'clock.
Okay. So, shall we then go on? 39 is followed by page 40. Remember what we're doing. You're covering the Apostles' Creed. I might just share this with you. Mother Teresa was in Rome for 2 days, and it's all providentially planned. And Sister Frederick came from Calcutta. She is second in command for the Missionaries of Charity. And besides the assignments that I had with the people at the Vatican, spent hours talking to both Mother Teresa and Sister Frederick. The need that the sisters have to really learn their faith. What I'm doing, as you know, is explaining, like I'm doing here, so I'm putting it in writing to be published. And I promised Mother Teresa and Sister Frederick, unless it kills me, but short of that, I will finish the written explanations of the whole course by November the 15th of this year. But they just told me how important it is for them, for the sisters in teaching others, to understand why we believe what we believe. That's why we're doing what we're doing here in Chapel. By the way, before we start, notice when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, then what's the next article? Forgiveness of sins. We are covering a much broader spectrum than only, say, the forgiveness of sins that God, we believe, gives to repentant sinners. I want to make sure that we know what this article is all about. The forgiveness of sins is not, as anyone who is not a Catholic and has any faith believes, that God is merciful, provided we are repentant, that He will forgive our sins. Oh no. What we are affirming here is, that is why it comes right after the statement, I believe in the Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. We profess to believe that God forgives sins through the church which He founded. No Catholic who is still saying whatever, and I watch my language, who is still saying and understands this article of the Creed, would ever, ever leave the Catholic Church. Because by leaving the Catholic Church, as millions, as we know, are doing, they deprive themselves of the divinely instituted means of having their sins forgiven. And not merely having their sins forgiven in terms of the grace they receive, but having their sins infallibly forgiven by those in the church You have the divinely conferred authority to forgive sins. Namely, that of the ordained priest. I never forget my former teacher in theology when I was in studies, a Jesuit priest who had lost his faith and what an experience reading with my own former teacher. I didn't succeed. And it's remarkable how otherwise intelligent people can fail to see the relationship between, say, their Catholic faith and, you know, and their lives. How necessary it is, for example, to believe that if I'm a Catholic, I believe that when I go to confession, tell my sins, and I'm absolved, then my sins are forgiven no matter what I've done. And I've got to see the connection. I've got to believe. I must believe that my going to confession to a priest is God forgiving me my sins, and I can see it as honestly, as infallibly, as when Christ told the man, remember, dropped through the roof, and Christ told him, paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. I've gone to confession to too many priests. Some of you know my habit, my confessional habit. Just didn't even know why. You know, I was going to confession. Priests that have had to provide, well, formula of absolution. They didn't know the formula of absolution. So I said, repeat after me. But I'm being very open with you. The faith to believe that a priest has the power is nobody under God on earth has. So in other words, this forgiveness of sins goes together with the previous article. I believe the Holy Catholic Church, Communion of Saints, the forgiveness of sins. Okay. Number one, Christ came into the world to redeem the human race. And we've been doing all along, and I just want to make sure that you get the point. I've thought for too many years, I can tell you, not too many people really know what the word redeem means. In Latin, the verb to buy is amore. To buy back something is to redeemere. And consequently, when we speak of Christ coming into the world to redeem the human race, the implication, it's our faith, implication is that men having sinned, and watch this, it is not only, who of course also, but not only because of the sin of our first parents that God became man to redeem the human race. Oh no. God became man to redeem the human race from the sins that have been committed, are being, and will be committed until the end of time, including our own sins. But even, this is not cheap etymology. And we say that God became man to buy back the human race at having sinned. And remember, from God's perspective, everything is an eternal present. So that Christ, therefore, foresaw our sins. Sins of the human race repeat until the end of time. And that it took God to become man, the incarnation. And not just the incarnation, as momentous, as stupendous as that was, but then as man, God as man suffered, died, the passion, everything that he underwent was the price that God knows and is teaching us was to be paid for the redemption of a sinful human race. If there is one thing that we need, it's all locked up in that word redeem. If there's one thing that we all need, beginning with the speaker, is a recovery of the horror, the awfulness, the calamity of sin. And I think we've touched on this before. And what Christ said, that the way that leads to damnation is wide, and many there are that walk that road. But the road that leads to salvation is narrow. And he didn't have to, but he added, and few they are who walk it. There are many fathers of the church who teach that most of the human race will not be saved. I called on an emergency to a hospital a few days ago. And a person took an overdose, to commit suicide, left a suicide note. I think I have to say it. A Catholic in the hospital. They couldn't get a priest. They called all around. I came, it was quite a distance. 45, up to an hour's ride. Take care of the person. Pray for it. It's a woman. Pray for it. In other words, confession, as though nobody sins anymore. But the closer I get to eternity, the more real eternity becomes. What I can tell you, there was an eternity. There was a heaven and a hell. So, in other words, that it took the incarnation, God to become man, and as man to suffer. And he couldn't have done more, not humanly speaking, but divinely speaking, to impress us with the gravity of sin. Number two, the church merely declares that God is merciful to sinners. Now, the adverb merely should be a giveaway. It's obviously false. And by the way, that is Simon Pure, unqualified, 100% Protestantism. In other words, whatever from Luther on, whatever those who call themselves Protestants believe, only God judges them. But theologically, doctrinally, they do not believe there is on earth any human power that is endowed with a divine authority to forgive sins. Am I making sense? What a difference. What a difference to being told a person is saved. Well, in the dregs of despair over the crimes that people believe me, that as a priest I've dealt with some desperate people. Three person just a few days ago. To believe, what a different thing being told by God is merciful. Thanks. But am I forgiven? Am I still making sense? And talking to one of the priests in Slovakia, he told me, and all I could do is believe him. Depending on the week, but he could spend 7 or more hours a day hearing confessions. And he has 5 parishes because the communists just, either killed or imprisoned priests or priests in hiding. But the hunger for people who still have the faith, many have kept the faith. And some couldn't go to confession for who knows how long. You know what I'm getting across? So that the church does not merely declare that God is merciful. No. God now on earth forgives sins. And what a difference. Number 3. The church does not actually have the power to forgive sins. Well, just make sure the point is got across. Well, church does say that. And then, by the way, is one reason why, psychotherapy is so widespread. In Kalamazoo, that was, my gosh, that was in the 60s. And I taught in Western Michigan. I counted the number of practicing psychiatrists in Kalamazoo. I counted 21. And this is Freud, who is no Christian, believe me, that in his years of practice, he found most of his clients, whatever problems they had, and they have them, it was a deep sense of guilt. He would not even know what's wrong with them. Or, in Rome, I offered Mass, 6:30 Mass in Rome, Missionaries of Charity, and right after the Mass, in the sacristy, a woman came to me, a mother, in fact, brought with me what she gave me, a picture of her son, and on the other side, she wrote out for me, I asked her to write out his name and his girlfriend, both 18 years old, both committed suicide together. Some cult, so that, in other words, what we're dealing with here is not merely, might say, some verbal explanation of our faith. Very real. To believe in the great gift of our faith. You know, one of the great gifts is that we do have access to infallible removal of sin. When I give priest retreat, I can tell you this, I tell them, fathers, remember, nobody finishes his retreat without going to confession. I usually get somebody to help me. So, I tell you this. Once I was in Minnesota, giving a retreat to the priest of the diocese there. And so I told the man, the priest who was helping me, both with counseling and hearing confessions. Conveniently, the confession was just as you were leaving the chapel, there was a confessional there. So I said, now, I examined the premises beforehand so I could, you know, give some directions. Now, before I finish the conference, you step into the confessional, have the door open, have the light on. So, every priest walking out of the chapel, his conscience would bother him. No. I'm sure that one of you had a confession. And this Sunday, pray for priests, pray for us priests, that we, you know, practice what we preach. Well, so many priests are not even preaching confession. How are we doing other time? 10 minutes left. Look, I'd rather not. If you don't mind, take verbal questions in chapel. Would you mind writing? Do you have anything written down? You see, I don't want to make this a normal, ordinary classroom situation. So, do you have any questions written down? Please announce, Paul Keating will conduct a seminar on apologetics Thursday, October the 1st, 7:30 p.m. at Domino's Farms in Ann Arbor. Bring your Bible, bring lots of questions, and no charge. Thanks to Tom Monahan. So, once more, Carl Keating. You know who he is, don't you? Carl Keating will be talking on apologetics seminar Thursday, October the 1st. It is what? A week from tomorrow, correct? Is that right? October the 1st, 7:30 at Domino Farms. Thank you. Is there something liturgically incorrect in having a rose or flower arrangement taken to Mary's altar during a wedding mass? You know, now the during would be a little, in other words, as part of the ceremony, but not necessarily part of the Mass. Is this usually done right after the Mass? Provided it would not be part of the Mass formally, I would say it would be beautiful. And by the way, this is not what you're saying here. Liturgically proper. And I'm being kind. Is it church teaching that John the Baptist was cleansed or sanctified in the womb of Elizabeth so that he was born free of original sin? Yes. I wouldn't say it is formal church teaching. It is good teaching. In other words, it is approved by the church. That's an important distinction. There are things which the church approves without formally teaching as binding in conscience on every Catholic to accept. Since the canonization of a saint is an act of infallible teaching of the church, how should we explain a case like Saint Philomena? Well, Saint Philomena goes back before the church canonized saints. For the first 1,000 years, there were no formal canonizations. Yet they have saints. Sure, there were saints. In other words, the martyrs, that's how it began. Were recognized as saints, and in fact were buried in the catacombs, and then the first altars were the tombs of the martyrs. And gradually, people who had lived extraordinarily holy lives were then venerated by the faithful, approved by the local bishop. In time, however, abuses, as you can imagine, crept in. Finally, the popes decided, and they and they alone, first of all, only they really had the authority in the first place. But for centuries, people were venerated as saints, and only in time did the pope, in a formal way, approve, as we say, a cultus of the veneration of somebody as a saint. Back to Philomena. There are 5 Philomenas. 5? That's my count. There may be more. Among the Philomenas, which were honored by the faithful, was one whose bones were discovered and not to be those of Saint Philomena. So what? Maybe then, that person whose bones were discovered, who was called Philomena, maybe she was not the one who then was honored as a saint. However, there is a Saint Philomena, and even this one, you know what I'm saying? See, there are many saints have the same name, John, beyond counting. So there were at least 5 Philomenas. Among them is one where the archaeological research done proved that a person who had been considered a Saint Philomena was not really her bones. Doesn't prove anything. What the media have done, this question, by the way, shows how powerful the media are. It has nothing to do with Saint Philomena, and even less to do with canonization. Saint Patrick was never canonized. Saint Augustine never canonized. It's not a question, is it? Today, there were 2 revelations about priests who had been, is it pedophiles, is that the term? CF? Or confer? But it is speech. So also it is implied that these grotesque acts have always been there, but have been hidden by the church, and the church is now only admitting it. What is going on? Why now? Comment, please. Well, you know that document I gave you to read from the bishops' conference on homosexuality? That's the problem. In other words, there are people in the church and sadly in positions of authority and of teaching. And not just now, because that document that I gave you, I think, was as far back as the 70s. You have been undermining the church's teaching authority. So, and this is where our faith, that's why I'm being so frank in telling you what I am, without being unnecessarily specific, unless I really have to be. In other words, to know your faith so well, you can pass judgment on a bishop, on a cardinal. You can pass judgment, and if necessary, negative judgment, on the conference of bishops. If they're wrong. Well, you better know what you're saying. So, thanks for the question. And pray for Cardinal Bernardin. And two people know each other very well. Cardinal Bernardin and this sinner. Must be time. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us, O Lord, blessed be.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And then I will be in the city next Wednesday. We have the Latin class. As I mentioned earlier, I would like to, this is one of my plans, to have those who are taking the class in Latin to prepare themselves to train parents to teach Latin to their children from infancy. So then I'd like to have those who come to the Latin class, following something totally unforeseen, to come regularly to both justify having the class, and more important, to do what I'm hoping we will then have somehow started here in Detroit.